Hello and welcome to the How to Not Marry a Jerk podcast. This is a countercultural conversation about how to do relationships the biblical way. I hope in all that we say, you hear the loving voice of a father who's got a great future for you. My name is Nate Swanson. I'm the lead pastor at New City Church in Great Falls, Montana. I am joined by my beautiful wife, Rachel.
Hey, it's me.
Our church's youth pastor, Aaron Seibert.
Hello.
And his amazing wife, Megan.
Hey.
Come on, let's dive into today's discussion. Okay, we are back. It's a brand new episode. It's a beautiful day outside.
It's snowy, but...
Yeah, it's snowy, but it's bright.
But it is bright, so that's good.
Just like you.
I'm bright.
All right, so here's our question to get things going. What's a fun church culture meme that you have enjoyed online recently? Can you think of any?
I can't think of a meme, but it's like that trending video where it's like, of course I'm a... Mm-hmm. And I saw one that they did with pastor's kids, and it was really cute, but also really funny. Yeah, at the same time, like, oh, I'm a pastor's kid. Of course I'm going to eat the snacks in the green room, you know? And it's just like,
a pastor's kid. Cute. Of course I take a nap under the chairs.
Yeah. Were they like the little kids?
Yeah, they were the little kids.
Oh, yeah, I watched that one too.
I should find that one. Lola would probably be like, why don't we have a green room? We don't even have a building.
I do that, Dad. I do that.
I did talk to Lolo this week about she's going to have to reimburse the nursery for the amount of snacks she ate because I came into the nursery three times and every time she was getting a new snack.
No, are you serious?
She was working. She was. She was being a good volunteer and helping. Hard. But she was also getting snacks.
If you have other gripes about the pastor's kids, you can email us at podcast@newcity.church. Tell us the worst things about our children.
We were hearing from the nursery workers this week that some of the kids eat constantly, and I'm talking the toddlers, and they just like will take an entire bar and shove it in their mouth. These little toddlers, as they're walking around, are like, what a fun ministry.
I thought if our budget is leaking, that might be a place where we start to investigate.
Yeah.
So cute.
These kids are eating
babies are hungry.
These kids are eating our tithes and offerings.
Feed them.
They're easier when they're full. They don't move as fast.
Load that kid down. He's a mover. I almost called out his name.
Oh, I want to say his name because he's so cute. No.
He's really cute.
He is really cute.
Don't.
Really?
Well, I'll share my favorite
meme.
I don't know if it's a meme as much as like, have you guys seen the AI generated stuff where it's like, you haven't, like, it's like people write profiles of like stereotypes in the church and they're like, Jerry's on the worship team. He plays electric guitar. He has skulls on his straps and thinks he sounds better than everyone else. And he wears his skinny jeans from the 90s or whatever. It's like little AI generated.
I have not seen those. That's funny. Oh, so they've got an image that's built by AI.
Yeah. And it's like, Janice really wants to bring back the church library. She's working. It's hard to restock that.
They're fun.
I am missing out on some great memes.
I'm sorry. We're going to have to put an end to this podcast today.
Yeah, we're going to go search some memes.
Nate Swanson is now looking for these.
Oh, there's a really good one. This is what happens when you...
Oh, this is a good one with dating that I totally forgot. I saw one the other day. It was like a video. I don't watch memes anymore. I just watch reels. But it's like this guy and he's like, hey, if you're a church lady, you're gonna want to stop scrolling for a second. And then he walks over to a stack of chairs and he picks up a huge stack of chairs he's like, check this out. He's just him holding the chairs. Oh, that's the entire reel. I also sent a really good one this weekend of a guy that's like, hey, I just want to thank my future wife that's been praying for me to not meet any... Okay, you can stop praying for me now.
It's really working.
To keep me pure.
Yeah. That is the one I was trying to think of. I was like, there's one that I've seen a couple of times that cracks me up every time.
I sent it to you guys.
Oh, did you? Really?
Oh,
I was oh like, funny. I yes. And totally topical. It fits our topic for sure. Yeah.
I, of course, as a singer, the worship fails are so relatable. Like when the guy goes into, I can't. They're like singing like "I love you, Lord," and then or "What a beautiful name." And instead of the like musical interlude, they do on the saxophone, and it's just completely. Anyways, they're hilarious. Or when you mess up the words royally,
those are fun.
Those are fun.
All right, so our question for the day.
You didn't say one.
No, well, I think that one is the one I was trying to think of. Okay. Those are all classics. Okay. Those are great. I'll come up with another one in 3 weeks.
Well, you know what? Another one that's fun is the youth pastors. Like
stories.
When they tell stories. Some youth pastors, but some of them I get it. But then some of them you're like, oh, why did you do it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Pretty bad. Very relatable.
Very true. Very true. It's easy to get into trouble in youth ministry or watch stupid teenagers get in trouble in youth ministry. All right. So here's our topic for the day. We're talking about ways that we can be developed now for the marriage relationship. Again, this is a hearkening back to episode 4, where we talked through a list of things that you want to watch for in a spouse. And then we said, surprise. Uh-oh. It's not what you want to watch for in a spouse. It's what you want to watch for in somebody you date. And then you said, surprise. The best way to find this person is to become this person.
Okay.
And so these are convictions. These are things that we're hoping God will develop in your heart. Values that we hope that he will help you develop and understand. And hurdles that you can cross in your pursuit of faith. And that's the idea. Like, we're pursuing Jesus. We're running after him. We're serious about him. And in the process, he's going to lead you in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual walk, your race, if you will. He's going to lead you through certain hurdles. And in overcoming those hurdles, there are ways you need to hear his voice. All right. So you can't just like listen to our input and say, okay, I got to try that. But lean in to try to hear his voice. As we always mention, this is a countercultural conversation. And what we're going to share with you oftentimes is stuff that's kind of, at times, maybe challenging, maybe difficult to swallow. And some of these topics are maybe easier for you to address than others. Maybe you're doing better in some of these arenas than others. But today, really vital topic. We're talking about this. If you're going to prepare well for marriage, then you want to be somebody who is known for commitment to the local church. Commitment to the local church. We're talking about a local church family, a local congregation. We're talking about this idea that you're engaged in this process. And we'll kind of break that down a little bit, but I want to start from this premise of scripture. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul, an early church leader, he's writing to a younger pastor, Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus. And he says this, he's given him all kinds of instructions on like local church life. Like, this is how you ought to like lead and mentor and teach and encourage one another. And this is how worship ought to look. And he says, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. God's household, God's family, the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. And there is what we refer to as the Big C church, the universal church, the idea that every believer, living or dead, starting their second life now, every believer through the ages that has ever believed in Christ is part of the universal church. No matter what nationality, no matter what era, they are part of the universal church. And there is a lot of scripture that is aimed at this understanding of the universal church, but far more of scripture. In fact, 90% of the times in the New Testament, when the word church is used, it is referring to the local congregation, the local church, a local gathering of believers that know one another's names, they know one another's faces. There's a leadership structure, there's a gathering there, there's a pattern for worshiping together, discipling one another, reaching out into the community. The local church is the predominant emphasis of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And our conviction is this, my conviction is this, is that your commitment into a local congregation, a family of God in a local setting, your commitment there prepares you well for marriage. One of the reasons is dropped right into this scripture, actually two thoughts right in this scripture. It's God's household. Like if God has a pattern for a household being being an identifiable, like, these people are in the household, these people are not in the household, and he calls that the church, then I think that's a good way for me to start my household. I want to learn in his household, which is the local church, how to rule and how to prep for and how to create the best household possible for my life. And then secondly, he says, this is the pillar and the foundation of truth. And if you are going into a marriage and you're okay with it being built on deception or wrong thinking or fallacies or lack of clarity, then you're probably going to just expect some problems, okay? Mm-hmm. You want a marriage built on truth. Yeah. You want clarity. You want certainty. You want things that you know are right, and you want to build well based on what is accurate. You want a household. You want a family. You want a marriage built on truth. Mm-hmm. If the church, the local church, is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, then commitment to the pillar and the foundation of truth is going to prepare you for it. So it is my conviction that every person who is not yet in a marriage relationship should first understand this. What does it look like to be committed in relationship to the local church? So what are some of your initial thoughts, and why might this be an unpopular opinion?
I feel like I always go first, but I just think culturally, like, this is just so anti what even Christians consider in church. Like, we embrace this level of consumerism that is like, I like to worship at this church, so I'm going to go for worship mm-hmm. services at this church. I like the preaching at this church, so I'm going to go listen to the preaching at this church. I like this or whatever. And it's not embracing true, real community where mm-hmm. we're rubbed, we're frustrated, we're mm-hmm. sharpened, we're strengthened, we're encouraged, we're broken, but we're also healed. All of that stuff happens yeah. in that church. And it's this idea of like, well, I'm just going to go get what I need from here. And it's just so culturally different. And then, you know, something happens in church and you're like, I didn't like that. I'm going to go find a different one. And it's like, oh, well.
So let's talk about, why is that tempting? Why do you think a young person, or, well, any person, but maybe particularly young people, would be tempted to just kind of like get a little bit here, get a little bit there, you know, bounce around to kind of find their preferences from a variety of churches?
I don't know if people do this consciously, but I think if you have had a background of not being very committed to relationships, committed to jobs, like your family has functioned this way, I think it would be very natural to feel like, why would the church be a place where you would be committed when you haven't seen that in your life? Mm-hmm. And so I think people just genuinely at times want to be a part of the crowd, and they don't want to necessarily be a part of maybe what's going on deeper in a church. They just want to, they want to go to a church. They want to be anonymous to it. And so it's easy to do that when you're just kind of bouncing between different churches. You don't have to be committed to anything if you're just dipping your toes in there and getting some preaching here and, you know, enjoying an occasional hangout there. Like, you don't have to be transparent. You don't have to have roots. You just can kind of, you know, flow freely. And ultimately that, I don't think that's represented in the Bible.
Right. Yeah, I think it's easy to think of a church as a place where I receive something. Yeah. Rather than a people mm-hmm. that we are, it's a place I go to get something.
Yeah.
I go to get teaching. I go to get inspiration. I go to get my worship on.
bring out those flags.
I go to get some friends. I go to get whatever. I think we think of it as a place to go and get something. So it is about, like, what do I receive? And yet the picture painted in Scripture is a much more colorful picture.
Yeah.
That it is, you do receive from your church family, but it's the relationship. It's the church family. It's not like you go to the store to get your groceries and you go to this church building to get your teaching. No, it's in relationship. And it's in assigned relationship, even from the leadership structure in the church. Even if the church is large enough that you're maybe not like hanging out with the pastor all the time, there's a sense of, we have shared mission and shared identity mm-hmm. and shared conviction. And so this is a person that I do receive from. So that there's a reality that we receive, but there's so much more said in the Scripture about what I contribute, what I give, and how we together partner to fulfill God's plan for his kingdom in the local church. Because the kingdom is the message, it is the mission, and the church is the vehicle. You know, the family of God drives that mission forward.
I think it's interesting, even if you were a person that was just going to church to receive, the depth of receiving that you would actually receive, if you like really stuck it out and you really were a part of the church family, is insane, like life-giving. But those who literally just come, sit in the back row and leave and aren't a part of the church, the flow of the church family, they're missing out on really receiving the depth of what the church brings. Right. It's giving your gift and receiving from others as well.
So this is something we discuss in our church a fair amount, but let's talk about the church as a family, because the church is called many things in Scripture. It's called, you know, the vineyard, the army, the body, and all of those are accurate and relevant in different ways. But church as a family, how do we see this in Scripture?
Well, I think you see in Scripture, and I can't, is it Psalm 68? I could be wrong.
Psalm 68:6, yeah.
Okay, places the lonely in families. Mm-hmm. And we see, in my mind, that's really one of the things that church has become in my life, is I have a relationship with my earthly family that is great and phenomenal. I have siblings that I love and a great mom and dad. But there's something I receive in the church family, mm-hmm. where it's that shared missional, that mission mindset. Of, you know, and it's really actually popular in the world today, is like coming up with like a family motto and
right.
what, you know, what you're going to pursue together as a family. And while I love my earthly family, they don't all share the same vision and mission mm-hmm. that I do. They have their own pursuits and their own things they're doing. But there is something that it's like, you know, I'm actually standing shoulder to shoulder with a brother, sister, father, mother in the church. That's mm-hmm. like, we are going this direction together. And it's a strengthening comfort to me in those things, to be able to be like, okay, that there's other people that are embracing this, that are engaging and going. And then also when I like start to veer or get weird, it's nice to have somebody that can help remind me of like, no, this is who you are. This is what God intended for you, you know, and right. to speak those mother nurturing things into my life, but also have a father that could speak a father like hard things into my life, and a brother that can be a strength to me, and a sister that can be a care for me, all, you know, experiencing that in the church.
Well, and those things are actually specifically taught in the Scripture as well. In Timothy and Titus, both, when Paul is listing out the qualifications for being an overseer and an elder in the church, he specifically says, you should be choosing people that rule and manage their own household well. Because if you haven't done that well at home, who says you can do that in the church? Yeah. He's essentially right. drawing a parallel and saying, think of this like a bigger family. Think right. of this like a bigger household. And then he goes on, and Timothy very specifically says, here's how you ought to treat. He's talking to him, mentoring him as a young pastor. He's saying, here's how you ought to treat older men, like fathers. Older women, like moms. Younger sisters with younger women with absolute purity, like sisters, and then younger men like brothers. I mean, he really specifies this out. The writer of Hebrews, actually, this came up in a recent podcast episode. He says, "Love each other like brothers and sisters. Keep on loving each other like brothers and sisters." Mm-hmm. It's over and over and over through the New Testament. When Paul talks about Timothy, I think it's when he's writing to the Corinthians, if I remember right, and he says, "This is my true son in the faith." And what he says is actually, it really doesn't make sense, because in the original language, the word he's using is my actual biological son. Right. And if you know Timothy's story, he's not Paul's biological son. He was a Gentile and Paul is a Jew. So they have not even the same ethnicity, let alone bloodline and family line. But he says, essentially, he is so akin to me. We are of such a similar spirit that he's like my biological son. Mm-hmm. And over and over and over, this is emphasized and brought into the tapestry of our understanding of what the local church ought to be. It ought to be like family.
Yeah.
And I think when a person does get stuck in a reception mode, like I'm just going to go there to receive, I'm going to go get tooled up, they're surrendering a huge part of what the church is actually supposed to be. I think it's tempting to bounce from church to church, congregation to congregation, maybe even in the same era. Like, say I go to this church and that church, or I go to these two different churches and I like to worship here or whatever. And sometimes it's a matter of like, like, I want to go and get something because my church, maybe my church is too small to have that benefit. And so I'm going to go to this larger church and they have that. But I really like this at my smaller church. It's like intimate and it's close. Or, but you know, they don't have a great worship team. We're kind of in between whatevers. And so I go over there every now and then just because the worship is so vibrant. And we can tend to think of it as like, I'm going to go and get good things elsewhere. But instead, I think the pattern that we see in the Bible is that good churches aren't found. Like, I don't find that one and go there to get that thing. But good churches are built because people are built. Lives are developed. Mm-hmm. It says in Ephesians 4 that the work of the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, are to prepare God's people for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. It says, growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. Mm-hmm. It says, then we will be mature and complete. And I think there's a lot that goes into that. I think there's obviously a biblical maturity and a spiritual maturity and relational maturity. But I think there's also something about the church meeting the needs of the church and bringing our gifting. And there's passages like 1 Corinthians 12 that talk about the gifting in the church and the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But we all need one another. And God places us together in the body, in the family, the way that he intends us to be. So 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Romans 12 says we belong to one another. We belong to one another and that we are actually, we're given gifting to contribute to one another's lives and to benefit and develop one another's lives. Ephesians 4, as I mentioned, already makes that clear. 1 Peter 4 makes it clear. It basically says over and over and over, beyond even the idea of family, you start with the idea of family.
Yeah.
But you build to it from there, and here's what you see is you see lives that will be enriched by relationship, devoted relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The very first, what do you guys remember? The very first church in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, when the gospel is preached and thousands come to faith, think of Acts chapter 2 and the end of that and what is described in the life of the church. It is not just it is not just a convenient gathering of I'm going to pop in and pop out, but it describes a life intimately shared, consistently connected, and it says this, they devoted themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They devoted themselves. The end result is it says God added to their number every day those who were being saved.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, it's talking about shared relationships, shared meals, teaching, miracles, like just a generosity of heart all through the end of that Acts chapter 2 passage. It is just this beautiful description of what I believe the church is intended to be. And by God's grace, I think we see glimmers of that in our church family.
Yeah.
But I think you see it more and more clearly, not when our church gets better and better, but when you get closer and closer.
Yeah.
The more consistently I'm hanging out with various people in our church, it's not like our church has to improve for me to see it. My connection with our church has to improve for me to see it. I see it all the time when I'm looking for it.
Yeah, which is hard to look for if you're just bouncing around all the time.
Yep.
Like you can't really be easily doing that because it's like how long
you'll miss out.
Yeah, you're not there long enough to really figure out like where the depth is and what the heartbeat of the church is and where you can contribute to the church because you're just there looking simply to receive.
Right.
Yeah, I think, and you can probably hear the passion in Nate about this and in me, but probably because the fact that we've experienced the benefits of this, and I see far too often young people miss out on it because there's a discontent in them to have a, what's the word for it? I want to say dynamic, but that's not the right word. But like, you know, you see these major church experiences, you know, or like, these, there's the Holy Spirit movement and this, and they're like, they're
like
so drawn.
Radical or immediate gratification. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So they're drawn to those things instead of just drawn to like, what's happening behind the scenes to actually create an environment for that, the level of trust in those things that are built and developed and growing in years. And it's so tempting. Like, I'm tempted in it, you know? Sometimes I'll see, like, this great thing at this other church. I'm like, oh, that looks really interesting. I should go check that out.
What church?
I can't.
Should we go?
Yeah, we should.
Check it out.
Guys.
But it's also interesting because as soon as you started talking about it earlier, I thought, and you mentioned, why do young people struggle with this, or young adults struggle with this? And I think the one of the greatest risks is that 18 to 21 year old, because you're going through an ideological change. So your ideas, are your ideas going to stay the same as mom and dad have always told me, or the youth pastor said? Then you're also going through an identity change of becoming an adult. So this is a great time for the enemy to convince you.
Wait, are you talking about puberty?
No, I'm talking about as a young adult when you're 18 outside of your house and your mom's not waking you up at 7:45. Realistically, for me, when I was a teenager, like, we have to be to church in 10 minutes, get out of bed. But you're not having to embrace those things. And it's like, who am I going to be? And what am I going to be a part of? And the enemy can come in there, and man, he's just so good at giving disunity and distrust and all of these things. And you start to just wonder about this one experience you had with this one youth leader that was like a little bit frustrating that you never dealt with, that you should listen to the previous podcast to learn more about that. And he just slips in there, and then you find yourself in this like enigma of like, I'm going to experience all of these other things. Like, no. Don't just go experience what these other churches have to offer. Like, there's something that's been healthy and good. And if you're a part of a church that's unhealthy, obviously you have to weigh through that. But I've seen people, not just in our church, but in other very healthy churches, that like young adults that have come to our church, and they're like, yeah, I want to just check out the church because, you know, I'm wondering if it's for me. And, you know, I've been going to this other church. And I'm like, no, go to that church. They know you. You have to rebuild a relationship. Yeah. You have to do that.
Sure.
And if I'm honest, most of those young adults, I could say, are probably not in church anymore. Not just not in our church, but I can think of a few that are in no church because they allowed themselves to be convinced that they had to go find something different and better because...
And they never found it because they probably had the wrong perspective the whole time.
Yeah.
Or maybe they, you know, maybe God wanted them in our church and you kicked them out.
And
if that's you, I guess you can come back.
Yeah.
No, you're right. I think if we... if we recognize, and I guess if you're a young adult listening to this, then we're talking to you right now. If you're in that 18 to maybe 23, 22-year-old time frame, if you recognize the risks associated in this era of your life, and you recognize this is a transitional season, the enemy wants to hijack every good thing that God's done in your life up to now, and he wants to set you up for failure. Okay. And he just wants to steal, kill, and destroy in any way he can. And removing you from established godly relationships is one of his key tactics. And so if he can start to highlight weaknesses, if he can start to highlight whatever, things are boring, they didn't change, they didn't listen, they didn't care. If he can start to take small things that happen and make them huge in your eyes, he can start to steal spiritual momentum of what God wants to produce.
Right.
So let's just recognize, like, you're in a season where it's really important for you. Set marriage aside for a minute. Yeah, it actually has its place. So all we're talking about has its place in a fruitful, fun, fulfilled marriage. But let's just set that aside. For you to become the man or the woman of God that he wants you to become, you need the right relationships around you. And there's something God does in the ministry of the local church. There's something about brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and those that can pour into you, those that can notice gifting in you, those that you can pour into. There's something about happens in those relationships when you're devoted, when you're consistent. Man, it's so important to be consistent. So you know, if you were, if you just popped into the gym for a half hour, you know, once a month, that would be really, that's a great first step. Yeah. But you know that's not going to yield results, right?
Yeah, definitely.
If you decided to not open that candy bar or that bag of chips, but instead, you know, once a month you choose a healthy meal, way to go. But you know, unless you're consistent,
unfortunately, that doesn't work.
That's not going to yield the results you want. So sadly, sometimes we feel like, oh, if I just pop into church, I hope this sermon's good, or I hope so-and-so notices me. I hope I can have that great chat. But if it's not a consistent engagement and investment in your life, it's not going to yield the results you want. That's just not the reality of relationship.
Right.
And at its core, the church is relationship.
Right.
Yeah. That's good.
So let's get to, in a moment, I want to talk about like what types of things within the church are good for us to be committed to. But let's take a brief moment and maybe answer some of those questions that are drifting to the mind. Like, okay, so can I like never visit another church? Like, can I am I not allowed to go to other churches? Like, how strict do I, should I not date a person that's going to another church? What kind of questions come to mind on this subject matter?
Yeah, I think the question of like, can, yeah, the last question you asked of dating somebody that goes to another church, how would you handle that? And I think there's two different thoughts. Tracks I have in my mind of like, either you find someone, you're in the same denomination or vein of beliefs, and you're like, we're interested. How do you approach that? And then what happens when you find someone who believes very different than you and you're at very different churches?
Right.
Yeah.
Like, oh, that's hard.
But she is cute.
Yeah.
Yeah. And some of you might be young enough in your spiritual journey, you don't even really realize maybe New City is the only church you've ever really been a part of. Or if you're listening elsewhere, maybe the church you're a part of is the only one you've really attended. There are churches, really like legit churches that honor Jesus, that follow his word, but they'll just, because of tradition, because of the, even literally the era in which that type of church was founded, because of key milestones in the recent decades in that denomination, they can see things very differently. Mm-hmm. And so if a person it comes from a different church, it's really a good idea of a good understanding, where do we differ? How different are we? Because some churches are close enough doctrinally. Like if you're a part of our church, we're a non-denominational charismatic church. We have a more of a contemporary flavor. And there's at least five churches in town that if you know somebody went to that church, they'd notice some differences. But by and large, it would be a similar kind of an experience in terms of church. And it would be a huge cultural shift. But there's about 70 churches that if they were to go into those churches, they would have a much different approach to the scriptures, much different approach to discipleship, to teaching. Music, for sure, would be very, very different.
Yeah.
Their mentality on how to reach the lost, and even if we ought to try. There's a, like, what happens at the end of time. Man, there are so many differences that then they change your thought patterns. They change, you know, the idea of like, am I inviting a friend to church or not? It changes so many things about the way you raise your kids, the way you dress. I mean, there are so many different things that come down to day-to-day life that are affected by the type of church you're in. And so I think do some research. I would not say it's a bad idea to date somebody from that attends another church, but you better know how different that church is. And then it's going to make it harder to have a good vantage point of their life. You know, we've talked consistently about this idea, like you want to know what this person is known for. And you're just going to have to work harder to have an accurate vantage point to know, like, who is this person really?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking about when I was reading through my journals and we were first dating. I came from a very different theological standpoint in my background, and I had so many questions in my mind of like, how is this going to work? And honestly, I think I would have given up fairly easily if you were like, yeah, it's not going to work. I think I would have very easily just been like, okay, I see it. But you were the one that kept pushing these conversations, because I probably would have ignored them and just been like, it's fine.
Who are you talking to?
You, my husband.
Oh.
You pushed the conversations between us.
There's other people that could have been you at the table.
Okay. Well, sorry.
It wasn't us. It was you. Oh.
It's the guy walking outside.
The guy that I was dating at the time, who is now my husband.
He just wanted to make it crystal clear he gets the credit here.
Yeah. Was pushing all these hard questions on me of like, what's your view on the Holy Spirit and how do you see this playing out? And I genuinely think I would have just been like, I'm just going to ignore the fact that we believe very different things and we'll just see where this goes. And then probably a year later, I would have been like, oh man, this is not going the direction I thought it would. And it would have been not a good time. So I was grateful that you were willing to push and ask those questions. And I think it just was really helpful in that season, because I think if you had not been pressed to learn more about where I stood, then I think I would have easily just been in an aimless relationship for a while.
Good job.
Oh, yeah.
Way to go. Do your homework, kids.
I have a question in that vein, or did you have another thought for that?
Well, I was going to say, before we actually ended up dating, there was a girl that I was very interested in. I don't know if you guys remember this, because we talked and she actually came over to your guys' house and the Flemings.
This is embarrassing.
No, it's okay. And we were just feeling...
Who's cuter?
Megan is. But she was kind of like running with our young adult group. She started coming around our young adult group, but she was at a different church and stuff like that.
Can you tell us her name?
No.
Give me her initials.
Don't.
Well, her first name's Katie. So I'll just say it was Katie. But anyways,
she was in junior high. No.
Katie Phillips.
No.
No.
She's not in her church anymore. She's moved a long time ago. She married an incredible guy. They love Jesus.
There are so many Katies out there.
But anyways, I remember going to, they recommended like you should go to our church. That was a discussion of like, which is crazy to think about, that it was like, you know, would you ever be willing to go to our church? And I went to her church and we had a conversation after that. And it was like, just so clear. Like she's not willing to bend and I'm not willing to bend. It was nice. We continued to actually have a good friendship. I talked to her not that long ago. She reached out to me about something. She was coming to Montana and we were doing something in the church and she had questions about it.
Katie Glaither.
Nope.
Katie Tyson.
No. That would be really awkward.
That's the Katie I was talking about. She said she was in junior high. I don't know. Was she?
But anyways, you know.
She's now Sherman.
It was very clear that we came to a place of like, okay, this isn't going to work. But we did it in friendship. We did it in partnership. We did it in awareness of each other. And we weren't like, there was no physical implications to it. There was nothing. It was just like, hey, I think you're cool and I think you're cool.
Yeah.
Let's try this out. And it was like, very clear, like this is, or try it out in a healthy way, not a relationship, but like, let me come to your church before we even talk about that next
step. That's good. That's smart.
Yeah.
That's huge, because at a certain point, one of you, like say your relationship goes great, at a certain point, you know, if you're married, you should go to the same church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
very good idea.
Probably before you're married.
Yeah.
Even like if you're in a serious relationship.
But hold on. This sounds like no duh to us. I know people who literally will attend a church and their spouse will attend a different church.
That's a good point.
That is not healthy.
Yeah. Right? Where's the two shall become one?
James says this. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you've got your house divided, like you're over here, like the two shall become one, right? So if part of your one is in this church and part of your one is in another church, that is instability. Because any healthy church, listen to this, any healthy church is going to actually draw you to deeper levels of engagement and discipleship. They're actually going to pour into your gifting and draw out of your gifting to build other parts of the body. That's what the church does. Any good church is going to have a vision worth pursuing and a mission worth investing in. Yep. And you only have so much. Right. Why would you try to do that in multiple churches?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's impossible.
Why would you try to do that apart?
Yeah.
Right.
Like
you're going to miss out on so much that would benefit your relationship if you're just doing it separately.
Yeah.
And that kind of answers this other question that I think young adults could struggle with. Like, why not multiple churches? Why can't I go to multiple churches? Well, here's why. Because like the picture painted in scripture is it's family. You know, I know who my kids are and I know who my kids aren't. Mm-hmm. You know, I know which kids are mine and which ones I'm responsible for. And when the Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, they give account to God for how they lead your life. Like, that's a big deal.
Right.
If leaders are called to equip you for the work of the ministry, they should know that they're responsible to equip you. And if you're bouncing around between two or three different churches, they don't know.
Reflecting on what you've heard? Consider sending us your questions. When you email podcast@newcity.church, your feedback could shape one of our future episodes. It's a simple way to keep the podcast relational and relevant for you.
So many other things I could say on the subject. Like the book of Philippians had a specific message for a specific people. They were in Philippi. That was crafted for them. Now, we gain from it, but there was a message and a mission for that church at that time. The book of Ephesians, same thing. There's seven letters written to seven different churches in Revelation, and the letters are different because the churches are different. There's a different message, and the message in your life, the message from God for your life will oftentimes, it'll actually be intertwined with his message for your church, his mission for your church. The leaders for your church should know who they are, and you should know who they are. Mm-hmm. There's so many other things I could say about this, but especially if you're married, don't attend two different churches. Attend the same church.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
If you're dating somebody now who's in a different church, you're going to have to navigate that challenge when it arises.
Yeah.
When the relationship deepens, I should say.
You guys mentioned that you had differing views on church and came from different families, church families.
We did come from different families.
And from,
we are not siblings.
Phew. Maybe we should, never mind. Anyways, how, and you talked a little bit about like, oh, we had to talk that through, but how did that actually practically work out? Like in the end, did you guys see eye to eye on everything? Were you, because I think, yeah. How did that work out?
We still don't see eye to eye on everything.
Oh, great.
I think we're the same.
Are you both saved?
Yes.
No, I'm teasing. Of course we don't see eye to eye on everything.
Yeah. It's just like,
it's a process.
Yeah. And I think, oh man, when I was in Bible college, I met some guys that were like just sometimes so intense about their theological beliefs. And I was like, oh, I would not want to, like, whoever marries you, I'm so sorry. They must be like the most sweet and submissive woman ever. Because
come on, name one of them. Full name.
No,
right
no,
here.
Stop.
Yes. Do it. Do it.
No.
Literally, oh. I said someone's name and you were like, well, you don't certainly mean that person, right? Why are you so like okay to say people's names on this one?
I don't know.
Nonetheless, is I think when we were in that season of dating, I really wrestled. My family holds highly to like being doctrinally accurate. Which
for a
I think,
moment, I thought you said you wrestled your family.
Oh, sorry.
That was a fun visual.
Take that, Dad.
I wrestled with this because my parents hold highly to their beliefs, which I think is great. They're firm in that. Mm-hmm. They taught me to be that way. And I think that's something great that they imparted to me. And so I really wrestled with like, oh man, am I wrong? Or do I need to, you know, shift gears or reevaluate? Yeah. So I spent a lot of time talking to my pastor at the time when I was actually in college in a different state, of just like these questions that Aaron was bringing to me of like, what do you think about this? And is this going to be a big deal? And mm-hmm. there were some times where he was like, you know, I just don't think that's a really big deal. Like, you're going to figure it out. And then there was other times where he was like, we're on the same side of the coin. I think you're looking at this too divisively. Hmm. And so I think having other leaders in your life, whether you're at separate churches or if you're even in the same church and you disagree on, you know, schooling your children or how many kids you're going to have, bringing someone else into the conversation that can help you navigate it. Because I think you can just be blinded to your bias and opinions and think this is so important and vital mm-hmm. that it's united. But he really helped me see, like, you've got the basics down. Yes, you're going to have to wrestle with some culture and some differences, but you both understand who Jesus is, and that's the most important thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it was like clearly weighing through like what's a non-negotiable of something that's just, I'm not willing to settle on, or being like in my household, we're not going to be in disagreement on like respect, like our, you know, we're going to respect each other. Our kids are going to respect people. That's going to be something we hold, you mm-hmm. know, but in this area, like what we were talking about and what we were weighing through was something that, you know, I've really valued, but it's not a non-negotiable. I mean, there's churches that don't practice or believe in these elements, and they're phenomenal, great churches, and they do good things. But it is something that I personally felt like I really value this. And I think finding out, are they open to have a discussion? How closed fist are they on that subject? Mm-hmm. And are they willing to hear? And then I think, Nate, you helped me a lot with this of like, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And actually what's so funny is when I began to let go some of these conversations mm-hmm. and just trust the Holy Spirit is when we saw the most significant openness in her heart to have conversations. Not that she wasn't like open-hearted and wasn't willing to have those conversations, but it was definitely like we were locked, and it was like nobody was giving either way. And where I just started to like release it to the Holy Spirit is when she like started to ask questions and have conversations with other people and pursue it on her own. So, and man, I feel like we're making it like this grand. We're in a disagreement of how the Holy Spirit functions today.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
We both believe that the Holy Spirit
Which
is the
churches are divided over that.
Yes.
So I mean,
true.
That's like not,
and people,
it's not like a really small thing of like,
no,
oh, I
not.
Like drums and worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And no, honestly, I think it's significant. I think it's really significant. And in fact, if you're listening and you're kind of grappling with that situation, I think it's really good to get as much clarity on that before marriage as possible. Because I know people who have had different views from their spouse for years, and there's a level of tension. I think there's some non-negotiables that you should aim for. You both want to be absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is God. There's a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that by faith in Christ alone, by faith in Christ alone, we receive grace for salvation.
Yeah.
And that is your starting point. If you're on different pages with what I just shared, then you really got to do some deeper homework. From there, I think the work of the Holy Spirit is another huge discussion point. The the importance of the scripture, that the actual scriptures, the written word of God, is it's infallible, it's accurate, it needs to be rightly understood and rightly studied to be applied in a modern context, but it doesn't change our culture, our culture doesn't change the scripture. Our scripture should change our view of our culture. And right. I think those are some real quick bullet points on some non-negotiables. I think from there, there's other things that God will give you wisdom to navigate, but I would start with that list if you're uncertain.
I think too, like knowing what church you're going to be a part of together. Mm-hmm, I think that's huge. Like you can't.
Right, but I think even if you're beginning to wonder, should I even date this person because they're part of a different church?
Oh, sure.
I think if they're like, honestly, if they're attending a church that just redefines Jesus, like the LDS faith. I believe it's a cult because they redefine who Jesus is. They say he's not God.
Yeah.
I think there are strains of Pentecostalism that redefine who the Holy Spirit is. They deny the Trinity. And I think you've got to be aware of that. And so who is God? Who is Jesus? I think those are important questions to ask before you ever start dating. And then, yeah, further down the road, if you see, okay, this person's, you know, a Baptist, they go to the, you know, they go to a Foursquare church or whatever else. I think there's other questions that come into play later, but the non-negotiables you should handle before you ever get into a relationship. And again, as always, you're sorting through these things before you ever date that person. You're sorting through these things with trusted voices in your life.
And probably before you communicate with them that you're interested in them, because you could set them up for a lot of hurt.
Yeah, absolutely. So. Yeah.
Just out of curiosity, I can't remember, you graduated college.
Yes.
And then came home for the summer and then you guys got married?
Mm-hmm.
I graduated, we met between my sophomore and junior year of college. So I finished out my junior year of college. We got engaged and then we got married in the fall and then I did the rest of it online.
So when you were home during that summer, that's when you started becoming like coming to New City?
Yeah. When I met Aaron the first summer, my church was honestly not in a great spot. So it was like, I didn't consider my church an option to attend at that point either. So it wasn't like too hard of a choice to be like, when he was like, I'm staying at this church, this is a church for the rest of my life, I'm here. I was like, okay, well, I guess that's easy. And I would say, like, one thing I appreciate about him is he was very upfront about his expectations. He said, I'm not leaving Great Falls unless my pastors tell me to, and I'm staying at this church. And I was like, okay. So I knew exactly what I was getting into. Yeah. I didn't have any surprises later on down the road of like, oh, I thought you were going to come to my church. This is awkward.
Sure.
But that was the summer we met, and I started kind of hanging around the young adults of the church. And then the following summer when we were engaged, like I came home and we got engaged immediately and I committed to the church because, like I said, my church was just never a factor at that point.
Yeah.
Sure. So let's talk a little bit about, like, on a practical level, if somebody sets up an appointment and says, hey, you know, Pastor Aaron, I want to go to coffee with you. I want to learn more about this idea of committing to the local church. And like, what does it mean to really integrate my life? Or Rachel, Megan, like, what would you coach somebody on if you're saying, hey, if your commitment to the church is real, if it's genuine, then these are some things people will probably see on the surface. And then here's like kind of the heart benefits that happen along the way when you're engaged in the church.
I think attendance, obviously. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're not attending church, you can't be committed to something you're not attending regularly.
So like the actual weekend services,
like,
show up and be there on Sunday.
You're there on a weekend. I think that's the bare minimum.
Yeah.
Like if someone comes to me and they're not even attending church, I would be like, well, you should start there. Mm-hmm. But then other than that, I think it's serving in a ministry is absolutely vital because it shows contribution, not just receiving and being stuck in that mindset. And then you're learning how to submit to leadership. You're learning maintaining healthy friendships. Like serving in ministry covers a lot of these important variables when you're becoming somebody that is known for these good aspects when you're, you know, looking into marriage. So I think those are two bigger things. I'm sure I have more, but do you have any thoughts?
Yeah. What would you add to that list?
Well, I think if they have a membership process program, whatever, committing and actually walking through that and having an understanding of like what you're actually committing to and those things, I think is really good. But I think, go ahead. Cause I need to gather my thoughts.
Well, hold on while we're there, let me just clarify. So in our church we have a process for family membership that we call Commitment Weekend. We do. It culminates with Commitment Weekend, but we call it Discover Track. And it's just like a series of classes that are put together. There's some teaching. There's a lot of discussion. There's like just some interactives that show you kind of practical church life. And then kind of get you involved in the process of evaluating what gifting do I have and what interest do I have in contributing to the church family? But what is the church story? And is this a story I'm excited about? What's the church mission and the future of the church? Is that something I'm excited about contributing to? And are there any things about the way that church functions that determine for me whether or not I should actually be a part of this? A lot of the details about our church are shared in Discover Track. So if you're listening to this and you haven't yet been through Discover Track and you're part of New City, jump in, do that. Yeah. So, but whatever church you're a part of, if there's a process that they have to get you involved and get you engaged, and maybe it's a grading on the curve, maybe it's a smaller church and they don't really have a strong structure for that. You know, try to set up a time to go to lunch with the pastor or hang out with him or whatever, and just kind of learn more about their story and their vision and look for ways that you could be involved.
Yeah. My other thought was tithing. Like, if somebody was coming to me and saying, hey, I want to be known for being invested in the local church, like, what do you see I need to work on? I think tithing would be a question I'd ask, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Yeah.
That is so true. When I was in college, I went to a great church. I was in Portland and I went to an awesome church, but there was something in my heart about just being kind of grouchy about it. Or being like probably prideful about my church back home. And so I remember one day I told my dad, I was probably 3 or 4 months into being at school, and I told my dad, "Don't worry, Dad, I'm tithing to our church," as if my measly $100 a month or whatever it was, not much, was helping our church so much. And he was like, "Well, that's wrong. Like, you are being fed from that church. That's where you need to have your tithe going." And I was like, I love my home church, but I am at this church now. So in Portland. And so, I started giving, to that church, and not to toot my own horn, but I gave way more than a tithe. So I don't know where you stand on that, but I was just like, I just like wanted to give it all. 'Cause I was like, what am I going to do with that money? And truly, at the time I didn't realize that this was the case, but now looking back, I can be like, confidently say my heart absolutely changed. Yeah. Second semester was insanely better than first semester. First semester, I was like, well, my dad would never say it like that. And what is that preacher even saying? And why are those people, like, I was critical. And
of course I'm a pastor.
Yeah, totally. I was really critical, and just my heart was not in the church at all. I was just doing it because you go to church. And it's truly, like, within a month, I would say, of regularly giving to that church, my heart completely changed. And I would not say it was like a forced thing. It just like very naturally changed. And I even to this day, I absolutely love that church. And I'm so grateful for what was implanted in those years. And they've had a huge part in even what we do at New City.
Yeah, that's true.
And I'm like, gosh, if I had kept that snotty attitude the whole time, maybe none of that would have happened.
Right.
Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yeah.
And then we've made a big deal about family relationship and that kind of thing. But I think small groups is a huge chunk of that.
Yeah.
And in our church, we have a structure where we're promoting small groups minimum, like twice a year, like jump in, be a part, you know, here's new groups launching, that kind of thing. But no matter what that looks like in your context, or even at New City, like even if you're not a part of like an actual scheduled group that meets on a Tuesday night from this time to that or whatever, like at least being in a framework of relationship where people notice if you're missing. Mm-hmm. That's so, so important.
Right.
I call it be missable. Like be in enough relationships to where if you're gone, somebody notices.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
'Cause I think, and I want to turn the corner in a moment and talk about church hurt and things that we have to kind of sort through. But I think
one
aspect of church hurt comes down from like, I was gone and nobody noticed.
Yeah.
Well, part of that is on you.
Yeah.
It's just on you. And I think you've got to be a small church or big church, and big and small are relative terms. I mean, for some, ours is the largest church they've ever been a part of. For some, it's the smallest. So no matter what size the church, you've got to be intentional. You got to be intentional about putting yourself in a sphere of relationships consistently enough to where people notice if you're gone. And in that context, then opening up and looking for ways to be transparent. Because it requires taking risks.
Yeah.
It's good.
So commitment to the local church, we're talking about, then you go through the process of figuring out, what does it mean to be a part? What does this church believe, function? Where are we going from here? How do I contribute to that? You know, I love the idea, you know, Megan's talking about like serving in ministry. You learn so much about yourself. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What are your weak points? You know, because nothing will provoke sin like serving in ministry. Connecting in relationship, tithing, those are important things. And then all of that, do that consistently. Yeah. And what happens in all of those things is it affects your heart. It affects your relationships. We're not talking about just doing things. We're talking about putting yourself in the right environments to build relationship and begin to evaluate, who are my brothers and sisters in Christ? Who are the mothers and fathers in this season that I'm going to open up to? Who's really the church family that I'm relying on? And who's relying on me? You have so much to offer. You have gifting. You have insight. You have things that when you learn to live those out in the local church, they're preparing you for marriage. They're preparing for how you contribute and the truth of who you are. Remember, it's the pillar and the foundation of truth. There's truth in God's word, but there's also an authenticity issue, truthfulness about who you are and how you function. That's proven over seasons of commitment, committed faithfulness in the church.
Yeah.
Do you show up? Do you run away? Do you contribute? Do you just try to receive? Those truths in your life, that'll make a big difference in your marriage.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's talk about church hurt. Let's talk about some things that we're aware of that young adults can sometimes point to as, here's the biggest hurdle between me and connecting in a church. What comes to mind?
I think young adults now face more than ever just an awareness of failure in the church because it's broadcasted and there's been a lot and it's been significant.
So leaders that fail.
Yeah, leaders that have publicly. Failed publicly. It's been going on since the 90s. I mean, there's that huge scandal in the 90s.
I'm sure it's been going on forever.
Yeah, okay, that's true.
But social ever media since, makes it more relevant.
Social media makes it really relevant.
Since Aaron, threw a bunch of gold in the furnace and a calf popped out.
That's true.
Since David slept with Bathsheba, all kinds of church.
Not me. I did not throw gold into a furnace and a calf popped out.
But you can go on Hulu. I think the last time I counted, I think there's 3 or 4 documentaries on Hulu right now that you can go and watch about church. Church falls and failures and things like that. But anyways, I think weighing through, how does that affect your perspective and your heart in those areas? And not becoming overly critical. I think church hurt or an awareness to what is going on in the church can lead to a lot of just the desire to be critical of those things.
Sure.
Yeah.
And I think that comes from like unrepented sin or uncommunicated expectations and things between you and even church leadership and stuff like that. Like, I don't know. Think about it. You're in youth group and this youth leader said they're going to come to a basketball game and they missed the basketball game and that hurts. And then you're watching and you hear about this pastor that was unfaithful to whatever. And it's like, that's everybody.
See, they're all like that.
They're all like that. And that just justifies something in your heart. So I think that unrepentant or undealt with bitterness or frustration, I think a lot of times not dealing with those things properly. So communicating, being open and coming and talking to somebody in, which I mean, seems so weird, but coming to somebody that's in church leadership and being like, because let me just be the first to say, if a church leader hasn't said this, it's like, we fail.
Yeah.
And we do it sometimes intentionally and unintentionally. And
sometimes we do it intentionally.
Yeah, I mean,
fail.
I've spoken harshly to somebody. Sure. That was an intentional choice, And they're like, "Oh man, he was really mean." It's like, "Oh yeah, it was mean. So I'm sorry."
Yeah.
So coming and communicating with that, and then allowing somebody to speak life and truth and hope into you.
I like that you said that because communicating it, because I was reminded there was a couple.
Communicating expectations.
That, yeah.
Or communicating about past hurts.
Probably about past hurts. There was a couple that came to the church and they had serious past hurts. Like it made sense that they had hurts. And they came to us and said, you know, we had, like, we've been hurt this way and we just want to, what are your guys' safeguards so that this doesn't happen here? What's your procedure for this? And I was like, oh my gosh, thank you for having this conversation with us, because I think you could have brought that to your new church and had that idea in the back of your mind, well, all these churches are the same. And even Nate and I might make a mistake or might do something that reminds them of the way it was at their old church. And it just immediately triggers like, well, this is probably going to happen here too. But I think because they opened that communication with us, it put their heart more at ease, I would assume.
Well, and we were able to warn them about like worst case scenarios. Like sometimes I preach with my shirt off, you know, I like to do that. So
and then it didn't surprise. Could you imagine?
Nate never takes his shirt off.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't. You don't. You swim in a t-shirt.
Not even in the shower. Yep. If any Arrested Development fans are out there.
Yep.
Oh, I know exactly where you're going. That's my favorite card in that game we play with monikers.
Okay, but you're right. I think I was thinking of that exact conversation because it gives them a chance to say, okay, you know, good, bad, or otherwise, here's our history and here's our concerns.
Yeah.
What can you provide that will help us?
Right.
Yeah. Help us have some confidence for the future. And honestly, at the time I was like, it was a mixture of like relief, glad we can talk about this. And also like, oh gosh, am I going to be able to share with them what they need to hear? And I was thrilled to hear later, like, okay, you guys have better safeguards in place than I expected. Like I didn't even need to know all that, but that's helpful for us to know. And yeah. So if you're struggling with that, as a guy who believes passionately about the mission and the role of the local church in God's plan, let me just say there are times it is just such a grief to see what happens in unhealthy churches and from unhealthy leadership. And I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. And if you're sorting through that kind of baggage,
Don't do it alone.
Talk to somebody. And if you don't attend a church currently where you feel like you can talk to that leader, maybe try to anyway. Mm-hmm. Try to anyway. Like they might shock you. They might surprise you with how much wisdom and grace they can bring to that conversation.
Right.
But you should attend a church where you believe you can actually have open, authentic conversations on that subject. No leader is perfect, but I'm telling you, the vast majority of pastoral and ministry leaders, they are people of integrity that are really trying to do it right. Right. And none of us do it flawlessly. None of us do it with perfect motivations. Right. We do it with a mixture of motivations and highs and lows and the pulls of humanity on us. And yet the vast majority of church leaders are people of integrity and people of compassion and people of love, and they're willing to get humble when they mess up. Mm-hmm. And you need to talk to people like that. You need to hear it from them. And that's so important.
Yeah. I also think along the lines of sharing it with your current church leaders is you might also have them put policies in place. Like I think about if you had had that conversation with that couple and they had brought up, you know, whatever it was.
Sure.
And you didn't have something in place, it would be like a good awakening of like, shoot, this happened in a church. Like we want to make sure that we do have something in place so that we're not in the same position. Cause you know, we're all sinners at the end of the day.
Yeah.
So
they were like, don't take your shirt off when you preach. I was like, okay, noted.
Okay. That's good advice.
So he was going to, but thanks to them mentioning it.
I was heading in that direction.
He won't. Thank you, anonymous couple. But I think also along those lines is, I think this is one valuable lesson I learned in my 20s that I think young adults can get so frustrated by, is like healing happens in layers. And I think when you're in your early 20s and you're like, oh, I dealt with the thing in my teens, it's done. Like I'm never gonna bring that up again. It's never gonna be an issue again. Mm. And then you get into your 30s and it comes up again and you're like, you can feel like a failure. You can feel like, why is this coming up again? Mm-hmm. And so I think even if you dealt with church hurt as a child or dealt with church hurt in your teen years and you're now a young adult and you're like, oh, it doesn't really impact me, it might. Like, right. There might be something in the church that triggers it. Yeah. There might be something that happens where you're like, oh, it just sits wrong with you. So just open up to someone, a small group leader, somebody that's trusted, and just be like, listen, I went through this thing. I don't think it impacts me now. Maybe it does. Like, do you see that I am, you know, cautious or guarded in certain ways that this could be a problem? Because it's possible that it's a blind spot in your life,
right,
that you're really not trusting your leaders around you or having a hard time engaging with the church, and someone might be able to help you see that.
Let's talk about another dynamic of what could be categorized as church hurt. I think young adults in particular, I've heard this from young adults in particular, that they can at times feel like overused in the church. Like, you know, there's older people with kids, or there's younger people that don't have their license or don't have liberty. And in your young adult single years, it's easy to feel like the church wants so much from me. How do you talk to somebody who feels like, okay, come on, I've given enough. What more do you want from me?
I have a hard time with that because I think the scripture comes to mind. It's good for a young man to carry the burden in his youth. Is that how it is?
It's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth.
Yeah. And I think I would much rather ask, you know, an older gentleman in our church to use his wisdom and his mind and his experience and his biblical knowledge to bring that to the church. And I'd rather use a young man to help move this person and use his
free time to go to basketball games.
Yes. And there's just, it's a season where you actually maybe can give more.
Sure. And I think there are boundaries that all of us need to maintain.
Right.
But we have to be realistic about those boundaries. And sometimes our frame of reference builds a much broader boundary than we actually need. And so I think it's good to get feedback on that, to have an open conversation with somebody that says, hey, this is what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about saying yes to this ministry need, no to this request, yes to this one for these reasons. And here's what my like just get super practical.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because there's times when, if we're honest, we have a lot of expendable time where we're just like, you know, we're playing games or we're like just scrolling through social media or we're binging Netflix and we're telling ourselves we're busy, but we're just busy in the ways that we tell ourselves we're busy. And so I think all that said, what that leader may not tell you is, no, you should do way more. You should give way more. What they might say is like, okay, what are you doing with your times to refresh? Because binge watching Netflix is not going to refresh you.
Yeah,
it's not going to rejuvenate. That is not rest. That is draining you in a different way.
Right.
So I think they could challenge you and help you like even increase your capacity, value the season you're in, and help you to see like this is so important. Sometimes people get offended because everybody's asking me to do X, Y, and Z. Like, but guess what? If Rachel asks me to do something and then Megan later asks me to do something and then like Nick Schwal later asks me to do something, they're not all three a part of all three of those conversations. Yeah. Right. So I think it's healthy and you should take it as a compliment. If they're asking you to do something,
definitely.
That means they see that you're gifted. They want you involved. You're valuable.
They like you.
Yeah. Like you should take that as a compliment. Mm-hmm. You should also recognize you're the only one that knows of all three conversations.
Yeah.
And you don't have just the latitude and the permission to say no. You have the responsibility to say no when you're overwhelmed.
Right.
They should have the permission to say yes. Because if you just have a don't ever ask me kind of an attitude, you're going to find yourself 6 months later really frustrated because you got left out.
Yep.
Yeah.
Nobody included you. Nobody thought of you. You see a team getting called out on a Sunday morning because they did this and they're so great and you're celebrating them. And you're going to think, what about me? And you're going to forget
that you said no.
You put yourself on the sideline and said, uh-uh. Yeah. So you don't have just the permission. You have the responsibility to say no, the right no. But don't just say no with a knee-jerk reaction. Say no, recognizing, okay, I've got this much time, this much latitude, this much virtue, this type of gifting. I want to say the right yeses, and I want to rest well when I have this season to rest.
Right.
And you also want to remember that those who are older, they if they're married, if they have children, some of you, if you're young and single, you've never yet lived the married with children life. but they have lived the single without children life. Mm-hmm. And so they're able to see both sides of it. And so when you're thinking they're being so unrealistic, they actually might be a lot more informed than you think about, than you think. Mm-hmm. Now, they could be making assumptions about your life mm-hmm. based on their life. You know, when I was single, I had all of this extra time. That may not be accurate for you, but they'll never know unless you have a more in-depth conversation.
Right.
So have it. Like, be an adult. Yeah. Be an adult. Have the yeah. conversation and recognize nobody wants to, like, just wring you dry. Nobody wants that. But you know what they do want to do? They want to develop you. Yes. They want to be around you. They want to see gifting expressed through you.
Right.
They want to see God, like, flowing through you in great ways that benefit the church and the community. And take that as a blessing that they actually want to use you in that way.
Yeah.
That's mm-hmm. true. Take it as a compliment.
Yeah.
Okay.
A
big smooch on the cheek.
All right. Any other last thoughts? What can we tell somebody who is struggling in this arena of committing to the local church, or do you feel like we just nailed it?
I'll say it's hard, but worth it.
Worth it.
It is a very uncomfortable thing mm-hmm. To come into a church and to make yourself vulnerable, transparent, and real. But as you do that, there's a blessing that comes, and mm-hmm. God's care for you that you'll get to experience like nothing else if you're not willing. I mean, there's just no other. God doesn't answer. That's plan A. Like, the church is plan A. So mm-hmm. you can't find that anywhere else. There's no yeah. online forum. There's no community group. There's nothing mm-hmm. that will answer all of those things like the church will.
Yeah.
So I would say if you're not part of a local church, do everything you can to find one.
Right.
And get plugged in and make it, it's on you. You're responsible to make it an incredible experience in your engagement in that.
Yeah. I think one thing I was going to say too is another thing I hear young adults say is when they're leaving a church is like, oh, it just wasn't deep enough for me.
don't say
Which
that.
Is, I think, such a cop-out because mm-hmm. I'm like, I think that most churches I've been to, I could get something out
yeah.
of it. Like,
yeah,
if
yeah.
you look if- hard enough...
Papa Lee can get something out of it. Anyone can.
Like, I could go to kids' church tomorrow yeah. and get something out of it yeah. if I'm yes. looking for it. But if you're not looking for it, you're not going to find it. And right. so to those people, I'm usually like, I think you're the shallow one, to be honest. And yeah. I think you just don't know how to look for depth.
Right.
Oh,
so,
name somebody. We'd love
no,
to know who you're.
Stop with the names.
HIPAA. So, nonetheless, is I think if you're feeling like, gosh, I get nothing out of church, like, go talk to someone because it's probably you.
Yeah.
There's just so much you could get out of it.
Right.
And if you're thinking of church as a Sunday morning, that might be accurate. You might need to step into another room.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And in case you're a part of our church, New City Church, or maybe you just need help on this subject in general, August 13th, 2023, I preached a message called The Good News Spreads with Love. And there's perspective in that message that might help you with that topic. If you're thinking that, like, we don't get deep enough, there's probably answers in that message that'll help you.
Yeah. Aaron, I think, mentioned something about that got the scripture that God puts the lonely in family. Was that you? Mm-hmm. And I just had a conversation with a couple that tried to do a lot of things on their own, especially in ministry wise, like tried to essentially do ministry on their own kind of thing. And they didn't really see a ton of fruit until they came into our church family, and they have like thrived and like talk about God putting the lonely in family.
And these are like really gifted people and sharp people and loving people.
Yeah. Assuming, you know, what I'm talking about, but yeah, I mean, I would say they are. And God put them into
our church. I got nervous. Do you not think they are?
I totally think they are. But God put them in our family, and there has been like anointing released into their lives and into the life of our church. And it's brought out, like, talk about receiving. Yeah. I mean, they are receiving huge rewards, but we are receiving hugely from them as well. It's such a gift to be able to see when God puts somebody into our church family. And I'm saying God puts someone into our church family.
Yeah.
And they're at release to do what God's called them to do. It's incredible.
Yeah, that's true.
It builds. Yeah. That is building the church.
We are going to talk about one more arena in this list of seven different traits. Or is it six different traits?
128.
I can't remember.
I thought it was six.
By the way, it is such a growing list. We could keep going for another 90 episodes. That's not a promise. But it, in all of this entire list, if you really get this one right, it'll basically help you with the rest of the list. Mm-hmm. It really will. There's nothing like a healthy local church family that develops lives. I know this from personal experience. I've just never seen anything work in my life. I've never seen anything work consistently in the lives of those who commit to it like a local church family. The relationships there, they bring life, they highlight Jesus, they stretch me and change me, they transform us into the people that God wants us to be. And that, whether or not you're ever married, that will absolutely lead you to Jesus in a fulfilled life like nothing else. Mm-hmm. And if you are married at some point in the future, everything you gain from these relationships will be a benefit. If you need help finding a good church, if you listen to this remotely somewhere, you can email us, podcast@newcity.church, and we would sincerely love to help you explore local churches in your area. If you're listening to this and you're part of our church, I want you to know we love you guys. We consider it a privilege to be leaders and voices in your life. And if you ever feel like you're hindered in this season or hindered in your gifting or you've never really connected on these areas, man, start a personal conversation with us that if you need to get beyond the subject matter of this episode, and we would consider it a privilege to help you. Yes. We love you and we believe this is so vital. So I'm going to pray for you as we depart. And I'm going to trust for God's blessing on you. So, Lord, I ask you for that, your blessing on those who listen. Lord, I pray that we would be blessed, not just from knowing these things, but doing these things. And God, I thank you, Father, for faith to take a new step. I pray for every listener. Lord, I pray if this has been a challenge for them or a weak point in their life or an area where they've struggled, Lord, I pray that you would lift their eyes to your grace, Father. You love your church. You love your church. You lay down your life for the sake of the church. Ephesians 1 says that you have been given all authority for the sake of the church. Lord, you dearly care for your church family. And Lord, I pray that we would care as well. I pray we'd see, we receive love and care and vision and benefits of your leadership nowhere else like we do in the church. Your word says, do good to all people, especially the church. Lord, I pray that these commitments would be real in our lives and you would transform us, or transform each of us, God, as we really commit, as we really contend, as we stay devoted to the thing that you gave your life for, the local church. I pray your blessing on our listeners as they live this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.